So I'd like to start by saying thank you to Rich for reading that very, very large swath of Scripture. And you may each thank him also, because if I had tried to do that with the way that I read, you'd still be standing here waiting for me to finish that many verses. So thank you very much. But just so you know, that is not the text for our sermon this morning, although it would be a great one. So why did I have him read it? Because I wanted you, just for a moment, to experience what it was like for the Jewish nation to prepare for worship. Could you imagine what the picture looked like? I mean, it said that Moses did all these things, but you do understand, we know how much this thing weighed, and we know how tall those tents were. Moses didn't set these things up by himself. He was probably more like the manager, telling everybody where to put it. And so Moses instructed the people to prepare themselves for worship. As you read through that, I think what you hopefully noticed is that God was more concerned about what went into the tents than the tents themselves. He gave the specs for those tents back in chapter 25, but he didn't go back in and reiterate what they looked like. And, well, the other thing I hope that you saw is that, well, worship didn't start until God arrived. And I thought about that. What if we did that one Sunday? What if we just all gathered and we sat here in this area that we call a sanctuary, and we sat here quietly until we were sure God was here? How long would we have to sit? That's an interesting thought. Hopefully not very long. But the idea is that they understood. They were not there to worship themselves. This was not some idea they had to say, oh, we think this would be a good idea. I really like that table right there. I really like that altar right there. I really like the way. They understood. This is what God said to do. And when they got it all set up, they just stood back and looked at their hard work and all the things they'd done, like, okay, God, waiting on you now. And once he got there, it was time. It was time to worship. So today we are going to finish up the holy place. And when I say finish up, remember the idea here is that the tabernacle was divided into three areas. The first area was the Holy of Holies. We talked about the Ark of the Covenant, and that was the first piece. The second area was the holy place, and that had three pieces of furniture in it. And that included the altar of incense, which connects to prayer. That includes the table of showbread, which we kind of placed up there, and I've confiscated a few pews to take care of that. And then we have one more piece that we need to talk about before we exit the holy place, and that is the lampstand. So here is God's spec for the lampstand in Exodus chapter 21, verses 31 through 36. Make a lampstand, one. A lampstand of pure gold. Hammer its base and shaft, and make its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms of one piece with them. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side and three on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on the branch, three on the next branch, and the same for all six branches, extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand, there are to be four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. One bud shall be under the second pair, and the third bud under the third pair, and six branches in all. The buds and branches shall be of one piece with the lampstand hammered out of pure gold. So God did not give them specific dimensions. Yeah, make it this high, this tall, this wide. The cup should be this many ounces. But he does give some very specifics. And so in my very crude PVC modeling here, I've kind of tried to give you an idea of what it may have looked like. Now remember, theirs looked a little different. This is called a menorah, is what they call it. And I did actually call the Jewish tabernacle and asked if I could borrow a real one. But they told me immediately theirs would do no good because theirs has nine candles instead of seven. So it's a different idea. This is the one that was for the tabernacle, and so there are only seven on there. So what we do know about this menorah piece that he says built, it was made from pure gold. So it's not hollow. It isn't gold-plated. This thing is made from solid gold. It had three distinct parts. There was a base, there was a shaft, and then there were the branches that held little cups. I substituted candles for the cups. I didn't think y'all wanted me playing with oil and matches up here, so I decided safety first. So I substituted our Christmas candles from our candlelight service, the safety ones, so that we can leave these burning like this. There were six branches. So it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 branches. This does not count as a branch. It looked like a sculpted almond bush with buds and flowers and blossoms. So now you got to use your imagination, because this looks nothing like a bush. But theirs would have looked more like a hammered out sculpture of a bush. That's interesting, the way that he told them to make this. He even gave them specs on where to put the buds and the blossoms and all that. I didn't get into that. I'm not that crafty. I would have had to like hire Amber to come up and build this to make buds and blossoms and all the things that go on. Or maybe Patty. Somebody has more skilled Patty, not me. Somebody that has more skilled crafty than me. Maybe somebody can knit some buds and blossoms for us. I don't know. But it was made from 1 talent of gold. Now, here's the thing. A talent of gold is 75 pounds. So this is 75 pounds of pure gold. And I asked Rich this morning, how much is an ounce of gold going for? It's about $1,800 is what she told me. This is 75 pounds. You know how much the menorah would be worth on today's market? Man, this is an expensive piece of equipment here that we're talking about. It's probably worth more than our building. 75 pounds of pure gold. And by the way, this didn't go on a cart when it was time to be moved. Oh no, somebody carried this thing as they went through all of their different trials and tribulations. And 75 pounds of pure gold. I hope they put a handle on it somewhere, because man, that would be heavy to continue to move. It did have a practical purpose. Duh. It's the light source. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 35, verse 14. The lampstand that is for light, with its accessories, lamps, and oil for the light. So this idea of this, I got again, and if you read the design in chapter 25, God didn't say and make a window. So this would have been made of thick animal hide, no way for light to get into it. So when the priest walked in, well, the altar would have given a nice warm glow and maybe a big flash when they dropped the incense on it. But this would have been the consistent light. This would have been what the priest had to have in order to do their daily routine. Else they would have been fumbling around in the darkness trying to figure, I put that showbread here somewhere. Nope, they had a light, and God designed it. God thought about, how are you going to see when you enter into the tabernacle? The lamp was the light source. Go ahead, read through it. There are no others. It talked about multiple things, the little lamps that fit on the stand. Well, those were the little cups that went on here to fill with oil. But there was only one light source in the entire tabernacle. That's important we remember that. They didn't get another candle to carry around. This was it. When they went in, this had to be lit, or they couldn't see where they were going. By the way, in that putting up of the tabernacle, I want you to please notice something. They put the lampstand in and lit it before they put the tent up. Yeah, because once you put the tent up, you couldn't have seen to light it. There were no flashlights back then. I'm terribly sorry. So this is the light source. So the worship symbolism. Where do you want to start? The entire lampstand is one giant symbol full of many symbols. This could have been a sermon series all by itself. This would have made an awesome Christmas sermon series. Please file that away in your catalog somewhere, because maybe we'll be back to this piece again. Somebody want to ask me what I'm going to do with it when I'm done? You might see it again someday, okay? So this would make an awesome Christmas sermon series, because it is so full of symbols. But let me just give you the cliff notes, as they were. This particular lampstand is mentioned in prophecy, Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. I, this is John writing, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a gold sash around his chest. So John in his vision sees Jesus walking amongst seven of these lampstands. Of course, they're not a mystery. We know what those lampstands were. If you just move over to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, it tells us, "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw at my right hand and the seven gold lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So somehow this went from being a representation of light in the tabernacle to, in God's imagination, it is actually a symbol for the church and what we're supposed to be. Hold that thought for just a minute. It's also mentioned in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Then the angel who talked with me returned out and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, 'What do you see?' I answered, 'I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl on top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamp.'" So you get the idea that it's seven of these because you have six branches plus the central channel. And so the idea is that there are seven, even though he says six branches. Prophecy. This is the only piece that makes that kind of a jump into prophecy. This must be something pretty important here. The actual piece has six branches with a center shaft, and so that represents the 6 days of creation and one day of rest. Wow, the Sabbath command God represented in this lamp so that they wouldn't forget. Okay? You got to remember, six plus one, there were seven. It was made of pure gold, no imperfections. Wow. It had to be perfect. It had to be pure. They had to boil it to get all the stuff to bubble up, and they take it off, because you know when you heat gold, it sinks, all the other stuff, and they strip off the dross, and that's how you make pure gold. So this thing had to be molded out. It had to be melted down, then molded, and then hammered out. No imperfections. And as it was hammered, remember, it's one solid piece, just like there is one God. It's only one. He didn't say, "Hey, make it in sections." So you, one piece. But while it was one, you also get the idea it was three, because it was one piece but had three parts. Remember, the base, God the Father, the shaft, God the Son, the lights and the bowls, the branches, God the Holy Spirit. One solid piece, three distinct parts. Wow, this is a cool piece. I think we need to learn more about this piece, because this is an important thing. By the way, that's not tape. There you go. Even the almonds, he said, make it look like an almond bush. He didn't let them pick, well, I want a rhododendron, you know, maybe I want a lilac. No, almonds, the reason they chose almonds, because the almonds were the first bushes that began to bloom, and so they were always used as a symbol of resurrection. What a picture he's painting here. Three pieces based off of the idea of resurrection. Even the tending of it, he said, you know what, you're supposed to tend, you can never let it go out. This was the one thing, night and day, somebody had to keep track of this thing to make sure it never went out. Now there's a logical reason, because if it goes out and then you come to the tent, what do you got? No light. But the realistic is that God wanted this to be an eternal light. Now, when they say never go out, it doesn't say in Scripture, so I don't know. I don't know if they had to carry this thing lit or not. Okay? If so, they probably wouldn't have contracted me, because me and fire don't go good together. But I don't know whether they doused the light. Probably doused it, I'm going to guess. But when it was in place and they were in worship, then this never could go out. They had to keep it burning all the time. Even the oil that they used wasn't just the oil that you bought off the shelf. God said, no, this is special oil. It has to be 100% pure, and it has to be 100% clear. Now, I want to tell you something. As I was doing this, putting these sermons together, we went to Walmart, and I had bought a bottle of oil, not to bring here. This was to cook with. And I had never seen this before when I bought it, and I put it in my basket. I went through it, and I paid for it. I went home, and I put it in the cabinet. And then when I took it back out the cabinet, and I looked, and it had big chunks floating in it. I'm like, ew. So I took it back to Walmart, and the lady's like, well, that's normal. It just got cold, and then and then it got warmed up, and so it forms chunks. And he's like, you can exchange it. She's like, but then she said, but if you turn it upside down and leave it like this long enough, it'll all go back together. I didn't know this, but if you leave olive oil sitting, it will actually begin to chunk up. So this had to be pure, pressed, clear oil. You had to see, maybe you knew that, Lizzie, because you cooked with this stuff more than I did. But you could see all the way through it. So this was a very special piece, and God wanted them to understand. This isn't just your household lamp. This is a symbol that I want you to bring forward. And again, this is one of the most known symbols in Jewish tradition. They still have these today. Again, theirs just have 9 instead of 7 because it comes from the temple, not the tabernacle. So this idea here is this lamp was supposed to be something very special for the nation of Israel. The piece had become such a symbol. Why? Because it encompasses everything that we need to learn on how to live our faith. That's impressive. Everything I need to know about my relationship with God is encompassed in this one piece that God put in this head. This is the light. This is how you see things clearly. So let's talk about this. Since it's such a symbol, what's the spiritual application that I need to take out of this lamp? I mean, it's a nice lamp, and this is cool, and it'll be back. And Nancy says she wants me to make a model for her to put in her house. I don't know. Maybe I'll start selling these things. I don't know. I can just paint them different colors. But you understand that there is an application that we need to take out of this. What is it supposed to be? And again, how long do you want to be here today? I could make so many applications out of this that we could literally be sitting here until late tonight talking about this. But we're not going to do that. We're going to keep this really simple and just go with the basics. What do we need to think when we see this lamp? Well, the first thing we need to see is God's Word. I mean, isn't that what it says in Psalm chapter 119, verses 105? Your Word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Now, ponder that thought for just a minute. Imagine trying to walk down the path with no light. Imagine the priest trying to go in the tabernacle with no lamp. If there was no light source, then you have no way to figure out which way you're going to go. Light is important to every single one of us. When we come into a dark house, what's the first thing we want to do? Turn on the lights. Okay? There's just something about light. We need it. And the Bible says that the God's Word is the lamp for our feet and the light for our path. So you get what that means, right? That means if you have gone to the trouble of not making God's Word part of your life, not just reading it, but applying it and walking by it, then basically you're turning off the lights. You're stumbling around in your Christian walk, and you have no light for your path, and you're just trying to figure it out as you go. And just so you know, that's a dangerous thing to do. And God says, I got the solution. I made you a lamp. It's called God's Word. It's interesting when it comes to talking about light, Jesus made the application. This is what he said. This is my purpose. Jesus' purpose. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Oh my gosh, did we forget this? Jesus said, I am the light. And if you really want to walk this path correctly, then guess what? You have to follow me. Okay, if you're the only person on the path that has the light, then guess what that means? You are automatically the leader. Because you're the only one that can see where you're supposed to be going. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm that light. I am the person that you're supposed to put out in front of my life and follow me, do things as I did them, go where I go, do what I said do. Follow me, because guess what? I have your light. I know where I'm going. I know where heaven is. I know how to get there. I know how to have a relationship with my Father, because the Father and I are one. I am your light source. Not a light source. The light source. Jesus goes on to tell us over there in John chapter 9, verse 5, while I am in the world, I am in the light. I am the light of the world. Now again, I pointed this out before, but this is worth repeating. There's a little problem I have with that statement. Where is Jesus today? Is he living in the world? Anybody seen Jesus lately? Well, that means if Jesus is the light, And Jesus said, while I am in the world, I am the light. And Jesus is now sitting down at the, on the right hand of the Father. That means, where's the light? It's gone, right? No wonder we're having such a huge problem navigating the light left, and we're fumbling around in the darkness. Oh, no. Oh, no. That's not what Jesus said. He said, yeah, I'm in the world. While I'm in the world, I am the light. But after I leave, I got another light source that I'm going to put in place of me. And this is our purpose, folks. You, yeah, you, those who are sitting in the sound of my voice, you are the light of the world. Oh, wow. So that means all these people fumbling around in darkness, I have a responsibility to go out and light their life up. And I don't mean set their life on fire. Okay, I mean actually provide them a light source to see Jesus. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, your light should shine before others, that they may see our good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Wow. So Jesus actually intended for me to take his place while he was in heaven. He actually intended for me to live my life in such a way that it would actually shed light into somebody else's life. That's scary. Because sometimes my bulbs aren't so bright. Kind of like my ideas. They don't always burn so good. But Jesus said, the people that are out there that are stumbling in darkness, your responsibility, church. Remember those seven lampstands that Jesus was walking amongst? That's the picture. The light of the world walking amongst the lights to the world. That's the picture in Revelation that he was trying to give John. And you understand, our responsibility. When you see somebody walking in darkness, don't criticize them. Go give them some light. Now, to do that, you one more thing you need that this little lamp represents wonderfully. You need a testimony. Imagine going and trying to light somebody's life when you don't have a light yourself. What good are you? If you're fumbling around as much darkness as they are, then you have no chance whatsoever of being their light. So in order to light their world, you have to light yours first. And I realize you're all out of blanks on purpose. Because I want you to see this really, really, really close. In fact, actually, you're not out of blanks. I think I did actually put these in here for you at the end. I think I decided to do that. Your light, just like this lampstand, your testimony, it needs to be pure. This is what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Did you see those three requirements for your testimony? A pure heart. That means you're going at this with the best of intentions. You're not going after it out of self. You're pure. Your motives are pure. You actually have concern for them. And it says you have to have a good conscience. That means those things that you're struggling with in your life, you can't hide them. You have to put those in the light too. And it says you have to have a sincere faith. Now notice it didn't say you had to have perfect faith. It says you have to be sincere about what you're doing. And I think oftentimes the world sees our testimony and they don't really buy it because you know what? We have ulterior motives. I have as much sin that I'm hiding that they're hiding. And well, my faith is not very sincere. My testimony, it has to be solid. This is what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. You get it, right? My faith can't be built on a shifting foundation. My faith has to be solid. I have to stand solidly on God's word. That means I take my life and I pass it through God's scripture, and where my life doesn't match up with God's scripture, what changes? My life. Not God's word. Too many times we're like trying to remold the scripture to fit the things that I want to do, and God said, no. Your testimony has to be based off of a firm foundation. Could you imagine building this lampstand with no base? That means somebody would have had to do this all the time in the tabernacle. This is my job. This is my ministry. I'm just going to stand here and hope. God said, you know what? I've got a base. I've got a foundation that you are to build on. Your testimony, just like this lamp, has to be watchful. This is what it says. Be dressed. Thank you for being dressed this morning. Be dressed, but also be ready for service. Keep your lamps burning. How many people here that when you leave the building in the mornings, and you know what? Church is over. So you know what? We're all done with this, right? I mean, I'm going back out in the real world, right? I got things to do, places to go, people to see. And so, you know, we just start taking our little lamps and we turn them off. And then we go out into the world. And you know what? Nobody ever really has any light. You know why? Because I divided my life. There's my life here, and then there's my life in the world. This scripture says, you know what? No, when you leave, you're supposed to just take the whole thing with you and just, okay, I'm ready to go out into the world now. Turn out the light, and I can take this with me. And so it's supposed to become a portable thing that you take all throughout your life. Keep your lights burning all the time, 100%. That's the one that's going to come back on. There it goes. 100%, you're supposed to make your life a light to everybody that comes, and you're supposed to take it with you, not just leave it here in this building. You know, the funny thing is I could take each one of these little lamps, and we could give each one, and you could each take a piece of this, but God said, take it all with you. Take this with you. This is what we're supposed to be doing. It's supposed to be constantly tended. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Wow. So that means I'm constantly supposed to be evaluating my lamp, my light, and say, you know what? This candle, well, his battery's getting a little dim, so I need to take him out and put a new battery in. Or if I was using real things, saying, well, this candle's getting a little short, it's not. I am supposed to be constantly looking at my life and deciding where is my light starting to go out and then work on that. And you know what God called that? That's mature. When you're able to tend your own lamp, that's mature. You know what is immature? When somebody has to constantly keep saying, well, you know what? Your lamp is getting a little short there. Or you know what? This one's gone out. Or when somebody else has to constantly be tending your lamp for you, God says that makes you immature. Immature is not an issue if you're new to this whole thing. But you know what? If you've been doing this for a while, you've been having this relationship with Christ, then you should be able to tend your own lamp. You should be able to look at your life and say, you know what? This one ain't working so good, so I better go work on this one because, you know what? I want my light to be as bright as possible because what's our goal? We're the light of the world. That's what it says. Your testimony, just like this lamp, has special oil. This is what it says in John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. What I am supposed to be sharing isn't my thoughts, my feelings, my wants. I'm not supposed to be always having discussions. Guys, I like football as much as anybody else. I'll talk football with you all day long. How long will I talk Jesus with you? I don't know. 5 minutes. I don't want to be too pushy. You know, I've heard conversations about vaccines, and we can go about an hour or two talking about vaccines, but God wants to know, how long can you talk about the cure for sin, which is Jesus? You see, everything in this lamp connects back to the branches connect to the shaft, which was Jesus. The shaft connects to the base, which was the Father. Jesus said, this is all one piece. I and the Father are one. I'm going to send the Spirit to you. All one piece. And guess what? Here it is. This is your light, folks. This is what you're supposed to do. Here's the lamp. Here's the question. How's your light? Is yours kind of dim like these? Just so you know, these candles have been up on top of the bathroom now for a couple of years and haven't been turned on and off because we didn't use them last Christmas Eve service because of issues, but that's okay. So I actually had to climb up there, and there are actually about 30 of these up on top of the, and I found 10 that were burning. I climbed up there and I cut them on one at a time, so I found 10 that were sort of burning. I'm like, okay, God, just don't let them go out until the sermon's over, okay? But I found 10 that were burning. But I wonder how many of us, if we climbed into our life and we looked at our light and we looked at it and we flipped the switch, we're like, Wonder when that went dead. You see, the question is, a light is only good if it will burn. If it is lighting something up and it's useful, if it's shoved up on top of a bathroom or in a closet or under a bowl, as Jesus said, what did Jesus call it? Useless. It has no purpose if it's covered. So here is the question you need to ask yourself. How is your light? Don't look at your neighbor's light. They got theirs. Look at yours. How's your light today? Is it burning? Is it flickering? Is it out of power? Maybe it's never been plugged in at all and you have no relationship with the lamp itself. Your light is just kind of there. But you do understand it's your light. You have to decide how I'm going to plug it in and fuel it. But Jesus says, if you're a follower of me, then you need to connect your light to the branches. The branches connect to the shaft. The shaft connect to the base. And we're supposed to take that light out into the world, and we're supposed to make sure nobody is stumbling around in darkness. If they want to stumble in darkness, it's because they choose to get out of the light, not because I deprive them from it. But for that, you have to have a light. You have to see this as your purpose. I'm going to ask the worship team. That's nice to say. I have more than one person. Yay! We're so happy you're back, Patty. We're looking forward when Ken's over there on the guitar again. We're looking forward to that day. And so that's my question for you today, is